Well, now, what is the fruit of your life going to be? Do you ever think about that? What will be the end result of it? What will be the end result? And here at the end of Romans chapter 6, we are told there are two end results ultimately. One that's earned, one that's given. And we've been looking in the last few weeks at Romans 5 and 6. And we've been looking at two lives and two lifestyles. And each life and each lifestyle is determined by what we might call the spiritual head of that life, because there will be a spiritual head of your life, whether Adam, if you're not a Christian believer, or Christ, if you are. And you could list a number of characteristics, a number of qualities of these lives in two contrasting columns. If you, Adam and Christ, the lifestyle under Adam is sin. Paul uses the word trespass or disobedience. The life under Christ is characterized by obedience, principally his obedience, but also in him a Christian's growing obedience. Then there's unrighteousness in Adam, which is to be unlike God. There's righteousness in Christ, which is to grow more like God. There's a verdict as well passed, condemnation in Adam, that you're under God's wrath and final judgment. Justification in Christ. What is justification? That you're declared right with God forever because of Christ's righteousness reckoned to be yours through faith. Okay? Imputed to you, Christ's righteousness, you are justified before God. Then there's impurity under Adam. And he speaks about lawlessness leading to more lawlessness in verse 19. You presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. That's the way things go. But if you're in Christ, it's sanctification, growing in holiness. You're growing. You're going the other direction. You're getting more like Jesus. And there are two regimes, as it were, under these two rulers, Adam and Christ. Under Adam, it's law. It's an enticing but a futile, self-destructive means of salvation. It's not going to work, but people try to earn their salvation through obeying the law. In Christ, it's grace. That's the realm of freedom. That's the realm of spiritual freedom, spiritual oxygen. Spiritual oxygen. And that's, you're in that realm established by God through Christ. And then where does it come to? It comes to death. Now, death is not the end of consciousness. I know the popular understanding of death in the world today is that it's the end of consciousness. It's not. Consciousness continues. Death is really a realm. Death is a realm of separation from the life of God. It's a realm of corruption, barrenness, futility, living under God's displeasure, ultimately eternal punishment, eternal death. That's death. You don't lose consciousness. You live on. Consciously, but in this awful state. And it begins now. Death, in a sense, spiritual death always begins now, as we'll see. In Christ, it's eternal life, right? Boundless freedom, boundless joy, love, without end in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wonderful. Total contrast. That's Christ. In grace, death, under the law, grace leads to eternal life. And then you have the two bases on which these great ends, death and eternal life, come. And they are, if you're in Adam, it's wages. It's what's earned. Okay. You earn it. You merit it. You deserve it. You get death as your salary at the end of the day, at the end of your life. But there's that which comes at the end of a life in Christ is a free gift. It's a free gift. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's the gift of God to believing sinners on the basis of what Christ has earned and deserved. It's on the basis of what Christ earned that the free gift comes unearned to sinners. Now, and then, so those are sort of two columns of lifestyles. And then in these last two or three verses, he concludes this part of his argument in Romans, and he talks about the fruits of these lives. Where will it all end? And Paul talks about the fruit you can expect, the fruit you will get from your life, whether in Adam or in Christ. I just want to really focus on verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a contrast between wages and free gift, There's a contrast between sin and God, and there's a contrast between death and eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let's look then firstly at this, that the first point is this, that we look at the fruit that comes from sin, the fruit that comes from sin. Paul doesn't start with death or eternal life in the sense of the ultimate future, but what people experience in this life. But what fruit, he says, were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? He points the believers to something in their own experience. And he talks about the fruit of life in Adam. And he's reminding these Christians in Rome to whom he's writing about what the life was like before they became Christians, right? He says, what fruit were you getting at that time? He's reminding them that there was a time, and that he's reminding them that there's a before and after in the Christian life. There's a before and after. Now, by no means every Christian I know can stay precisely when they were converted, and that doesn't matter. Some genuine believers have been such since childhood. Others can't put a date in their conversion. But many, and I think especially first-generation Christians, as would have been the case in Rome, would have been pretty much 100% first-generation Christians. They would have been people who were converted out of a pagan background. And as such, it would have been very, very clear to them, as for many today, that there's a before and after. Once you were not a believer, and now you are a believer, okay? Once you were not, and now you are. Paul uses this picture again in Romans 13, verse 11. He talks about the time when we first believed, right? Salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He says that, indicating that there was a time when you didn't. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, at that time you were darkness, right? At that time you were darkness. Now you are light in the Lord. Big contrast, he's saying to the Ephesian Christians. Written a few years after he wrote to Rome. But then what happens is, in these cases, he exhorts them to live according to their new natures. So, for example, in Romans 13, he will say in verses 12 and 14, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Right? There's a lifestyle to be lived. Now you're in the light. Now things are different. Now you believe. Similarly, in Ephesians chapter 5, he's saying that you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And then he says, walk as children of light. Right? Try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. So the exhortation to live in a certain way is based on the fact that there's a then and now you are in the light, now you're in Christ, now your life has got to be different from what it had been. Now, this is seen in a big canvas in the way the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt. They have been slaves, and God has liberated them from slavery in Egypt. Well, were they happy? Yes, until something went wrong. They were very happy until something went wrong, and something got a bit difficult. And they look back then on their life in Egypt. You see, and this is what sometimes Christians, they look back on their pre-Christian life, and everything looks wonderful then. And we read in Numbers 11, this is how the Israelites look back on the Egypt. The rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and again, and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Sounds like a fellowship lunch, doesn't it? But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. How dull this Christian life is. How boring this Christian life is. Right? Does that ring any bells? You get a bit tired of being Christian sometimes? Well, there are many, many passages in the New Testament encouraging perseverance, including the whole book of Hebrews. And my friends, they're there because the Christian life is difficult sometimes. And it's not always what you feel you'd choose. And it's not always as attractive as the non-Christian life. And you look back sometimes, you know, I was freer in those days. My friends didn't give me the cold shoulder in those days. I could do things on Sundays in those days. Well, some Christians do things on Sundays these days. It doesn't even make much difference. But traditionally, Sundays has been regarded as a day of rest and a day when you make a distinction between yourself and the world. But there is this kind of feeling sometimes, oh, faith can look so humdrum, just like eating manna again. It lacks glamour. And it's opposed to the world, it's opposed to my pleasures, it's opposed to my ambitions. But you've forgotten something, haven't you? You've forgotten a lot of what. Why did you become a Christian in the first place? You've forgotten the emptiness and the lack of purpose that accompanied that life. The failure to answer hard questions like, what is it all about? What happens after death? You forget the falsity and emptiness of so many of the world's friendships and the pressure to conform and the anxiety when you can't keep up with the fashionable friends, at least not within your means. There are many other things you'll have forgotten as well. You forget, above all, that that was spiritual darkness. And since you come to Christ, you're in the light. But like the Hebrews who are going back under pressure, you need to be reminded of the greatness of Christ and what Christ has given you and the hope he's given you and the peace of conscience he's given you and the purpose he's given you and the fellowship of fellow believers he's given you in this country and throughout the world and the hope he's given you and the understanding of what life is all about that he's given you. And yes, there will be sacrifices to be made and you do have to compromise and you're not supposed to live for this world. And you have to deny yourself. But you know why you're doing it, because you have a wonderful Savior. You've put your hand to the plow, Jesus taught. So don't look back. Because what's ahead is glorious. Paul admits in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this. He says, if for this life only we've hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. He's perfectly realistic about it. If for this life only, your best life is not now, some evangelists say. It's not now. Your best life is yet to come. We've not hoped just for this life, but for the life to come and for eternity. And mindful of that, you remember then that there was a then and there is a now, and you're in the now and you're in the light and things are different and you press on. But he also says this, that then, the things at that time, you were ashamed of them. He says there was a lifestyle of which you were ashamed, and you receive the fruit of that in your life. Because you see, someone has asked Paul in this course, and he deals with these questions in this chapter. Somebody's asked him, well, shall we continue sinning then? Because we're no longer under law, but under grace? Or, by no means, says Paul. Shall we continue sinning? Someone had already asked him. So that grace may abound? They're abusing what Paul has said. By no means, he says. And he explains that radical change of headship, ruler, and that radical change of regime, whereby now you are giving your life to God, you are presenting yourself, your heart, and your energies, and your faculties to God to serve him. And now he adds, as it were, a further incentive here. Think of how you lived then, he says. Think of how you lived then. I'm sure many of you know many, many decent non-Christians. I'm sure we all do. And they still desperately need Christ for eternal life. But they haven't lived, obviously, shameful lives. But Paul knows many that have. And so I'm sure do you and I. And even if there's not obviously shameful, there are things of which one is ashamed. People are, as Paul had to deal with time and again, sexually immoral. That's something that has never been a stranger to Christians, that there is sexual immorality in the world, that there are pressures for sexual immorality on Christians, and young people today is feeling it perhaps more strongly than ever. Paul was writing from Corinth, and he had it all around him in Corinth, of all places. People lie, or at least half lie, and think it's clever. People are dishonest with money. People are malicious gossips. People are two-faced in dealing with you or others. People are hypocritical. They pretend to be one thing and they do another. It's not only church people who are hypocrites. People abuse others. And maybe as you look back on your life, maybe you have those unpleasant moments of illumination when you look back and you had thought at the time you were quite a decent person. But slowly you realize that you weren't quite so decent. You weren't quite so selfless in your motivation. You really were using other people for your own ends and your own gratification. And you do feel ashamed of those things, even if perhaps you didn't feel the things ashamed at the time. Paul says you're ashamed now. You're ashamed now of that. So these things and many others are shameful. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, set out the pagan life that God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. It's because of the spiritual refusal to worship and acknowledge God. That's why things have gone wrong morally. And then he describes in the last few verses of Romans chapter 1, what that life is like. God gave them up to debased minds to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So Paul is talking about that. What fruit comes from such a life? Well, guilt. It's really a form of death, really, while you're alive. Spiritual death while you're alive. Guilt, a bad conscience, broken relationships. War is only one of the symptoms of a sinful world. Think of families, think of marriages. Think of societies. We're without God, without hope in the world. We have no answers to life's biggest questions. What happened to Adam and Eve directly after they sinned really was the beginning of sin. We're separated. That's the point. That's what sin does. It separates humans from God. It separates humans from each other. As Adam and Eve started to blame each other, it separates them from nature as the curse began to be seen in the world around them. And it separates them within themselves as they begin to feel shame at what they are and start covering themselves up. And all these things, the effect of sin. And this is death, you see. This is a kind of death. It's not physical death. It's not eternal death, but it is a kind of death. It's the dust of death which is on us as we live. Look at the society in the West now. Is it a happy picture? Why are young people suffering from mental health problems so widely? We should be happier than ever before. After all, aren't people in the West freer from moral restraints? You haven't got these dreadful Christians and churches now so influential telling you what to do. You can live as you like. You can be whatever you want. Isn't that making people happier? And we're richer. Richer and freedom and wealth, surely those are the things that make us happy, aren't they? But you look at the world and you've got people fighting for more freedom. There's one little thing they can't do and they fight for that, forgetting all the things they can do. So freedom and wealth don't seem to be bringing the happiness that people thought. But that is the fruit of the lifestyle without Christ. It leads ultimately to eternal punishment. But it is coated with death at all times. That is the lifestyle of sin and where it leads. That's what you were before you were a Christian. And now I hope you are ashamed of it. Okay, let's look then at the fruit that comes from God. The fruit that comes from God. It ends with eternal life. Why does it end with eternal life? Because it is eternal life, actually. And it comes from the source of eternal life, who is God. Death comes from sin. Eternal life comes from God. It makes sense, doesn't it? All life is from God, firstly. All life is in God and comes from God. Life is therefore in Christ, who is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God, the Word who became flesh. In him was life, says John chapter 1, verse 4. And that is life that's in all of us. That is, I believe at that part, John is speaking about physical life, we might call it, the life that all people enjoy, and that comes from God. But there is another kind of life. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit give life to whom they will. Spiritual life. Now that's what you forfeit in sin. That's what you forfeit in being in Adam and not turning to Christ. In Adam now is death. That is Adam's legacy. In Christ is life. In Adam is death. In Christ is life. What is eternal life? Well, Jesus has told us in his prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, to know you, the living God, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. It's a relationship. It's to know God. Eternal life is not an injection of something. It's not a medical process. It's not a kind of gas, right? Eternal life is a relationship with the eternal God. It's the gift you receive when you believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Right? And that eternal life begins now. When you think of eternal life, it's not something that just begins when you die. Jesus says in John chapter 6 that he who believes has eternal life. It's knowing God is a quality of life. It's living life now in Christ with God. Life and fellowship with God every moment. I am with you always, said Jesus Christ to his disciples. His Holy Spirit brings God alive to us. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He indwells you. You indwell him. And that life demonstrates itself in the way you live as a Christian. It must do. It must do. If you know God, then live as if you know him. You live as one who has been brought from death to life, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Okay, you live like that. You present yourself and your faculties to him, to serve him. And that changes the way you live. It must do, hasn't it? It must do. To know God having not known God, to know Jesus Christ having not known Jesus Christ, it must change you. It must mean everything to you. Its end is sanctification. You get more like Jesus Christ. You are conformed to the image of his Son, as Paul says later in Romans. So your life and your body and your energies are instruments to please God. Now you live to serve him. So a Christian who never wants to serve, a Christian who never makes any sacrifices, a Christian who never bears the cross, carries the cross, you wonder, is that person a Christian at all? Is there any change in the life? Is there anything that says Christ is Lord in this life? And life will be difficult, and the Bible is full of examples, as I've said before, of God's people who found life incredibly difficult. Abel, we read Hebrews chapter 11, is a gallery of heroes of faith, but it's also a gallery of people who struggled. Abel, he was murdered by his jealous brother, Cain. Noah, who had to build a boat in dry weather. Abraham, whose faith was tested almost beyond endurance when he had to take his son, his only son, on which all the promises hung, and all but put him to death. Then Moses, who asked God why he'd given him such a difficult task. And then you have the New Testament disciples. They repeatedly need Jesus' exhortation. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Only believe. And you have Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. That's all wonderful. But the writer continues. Some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's what it's like to be a Christian. How things fall out for you is in God's providence. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And that is the heavenly country, the better country, the heavenly city, that which is to come. You know God, and that's eternal life. You're a Christian. You live by faith, Hebrews chapter 11. You live by that faith which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what kind of fruit are you going to see at the end of your life? We've seen the fruit of sin, which bears the nature of death and leads to eternal death. We've seen something of the fruit of life in God, which bears the nature of eternal life and leads to eternal life. Which do you want? Which do you want to characterize your life? Sin or God? Death or life? Well, let's close with looking thirdly at the title to the fruit. What is the title to the fruit? By which I mean this. On what basis do you receive your fruit? Ultimately, death for the unbelieving life lived in Adam, eternal death, or eternal life for the life of faith in God. And they're very different. The bases for these fruits are different. There's a wage or there's a free gift. Okay? There's a wage, there's a free gift. Now, the fruit of the life of sin, which is death, is paid in wages or as wages. It's what is earned. Now, you know very well, this is familiar territory. You do a job and you get paid a wage, which normally you've agreed beforehand. And the wage is owed to you and it's your due. You can claim for it against your boss if he fails to pay in full. And as you work, you are notching up your wages. I once shared a house with a group of people, and one lady, girl would always come in. At the end of the day, she would say, well, another day, another dollar, she would say. That was her mark for the day. Another day, another dollar. Well, that's true, isn't it? Another day, another dollar, or 10 at least. You watch it, you're notching up your wages. And many people in their jobs, that's probably all the satisfaction they can get out of their job. It's a lot of people don't get much job satisfaction apart from that. And that's for what you've done. And the person who lives and dies outside Christ, someone who lives and dies in Adam, in sin and in death, will get their due. Okay? You'll get their due. As you live outside Christ, you are building up your wages. And if you're interested in justice, then don't worry, you'll get your due, really. If you're getting what you deserve out of life, then fair enough. You'll get it. You're, as Paul says in Romans 2, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. No one in hell will be able to say unfair. However much in this life people rail against the very idea of hell as grossly unjust, then it will be seen to be very fair. Though the last thing that people in hell will want to admit is that it's fair. And I sometimes wonder if that's why there is gnashing of teeth in hell. It's just the fairness of it all frustrates them. But you're getting, you see, wages. But there's also the fruit of God, which is eternal life. And this is a free gift. You don't earn a free gift. There is no connection between your life and a free gift. This isn't a reward. It's not a salary. It's not a wage. It's not even the gift that a fond relative might give you as a thank you gift, which people do, for helping them out or doing them a favor or doing their garden or for passing your exam, perhaps. It's not that, even that kind of thing. But this gift begins in God. It begins in the heart of God. It comes from his heart. And because all God does is eternal, by definition, it began life in his mind before creation. It's nothing to do with what you have done. It's nothing to do with what you are. It's nothing to do with God foreseeing that you will believe. Because God loved you before your belief was an issue. Because as Paul says in Romans 8, those whom he foreknew, which is right, he knew them, he loved them. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. So it really hasn't anything to do with you. Oh, yes, the reality of your faith will be shown by how you live. That's what Romans 6 is all about. You can't just go on living in sin saying it doesn't matter. And I have known some misguided Christians who seem to think that it's all about, well, I'm elect, therefore I'm okay, it doesn't matter how I live. And that's a very false kind of Christianity. But God has determined that you'll receive this gift of knowing him, Jesus Christ, and his son, Jesus Christ, died to pay the price of it. So there we come to this slight paradox. We think it's free, but a price had to be paid. It's free to you. It's free to a sinner. Free to you who repent and believe. But it wasn't free to God. There was a price to be paid. And Jesus Christ lived sinlessly on earth. And he suffered and he endured abuse and mockery, pain and eventual death. And as he hung dying on the cross, in agony under the wrath of God for those almost last 3 hours of his life, each moment was earning eternal joy for his people. You can't quantify it, you know, so much suffering for so many people or so much suffering for so much joy. That isn't what the picture is all about. But what you can say is this, that not a moment of Christ's suffering, not a drop of his sweat that was like blood in Gethsemane, not a drop of blood from his wounds on the cross, nothing was too much or too little. He paid the ransom set by God for you and all his people to be freed. He paid that price. Only God knows exactly what that price was. But we know what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect obedience and a painful death and being forsaken by the Father before being raised again. You earned only hell. You deserved only hell. You merited only hell. Christ earned eternal life. He deserved, he merited heaven, eternal life. And through faith, that is yours. You enter in, as the hymn says, to all he died to make your own. Free then to the sinner, paid for by Christ. He takes your sins and punishment, your wages. You receive the free gift that he earned. That's grace. I've said it before. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. The free gift of eternal life. What are you looking forward to? What's going to be the fruit of your life? Maybe I'm speaking to someone who knows actually they're still in Adam. That they're still living that life, trying to earn their salvation, trying to be good. Maybe the best you can do is you know it's not good enough, but you think God's reasonable. You try and you put all your trust in your own righteousness. And my friends, that is absolutely fallacious and useless, and it will do you no good on the day of judgment to say, I tried my best. The only thing that will do you any good is to say, I have received Christ. I have admitted that my best is not good enough. I can't be anything other than I am in Adam. I need to be in Christ. I need that gift of grace. I need to live with that spiritual oxygen of grace. I need a new environment. I need to know God, which is eternal life. You must turn from sin to Christ. Come to him, because the wages of sin is death. Spiritual, physical, eternal. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.